We are in the book of Hebrews. Yes, indeed. We are coming now, we've come so far as to come to Hebrews chapter 6, one of the most controversial chapters, certainly in the New Testament, if not the whole Bible. And so we're going to go through it with fear and trepidation, but also with excitement to see what the Lord has for us, because it really, just like our walk with Jesus, it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at us. If our hearts are open, if we're knocking, right, we're seeking, the Lord's going to answer when we seek him with all of our hearts. So come into this and just ask the Lord, you know, put away all the distractions, you know, the rewards on your phone, the bills that you have to pay, the Cracker Barrel when you get back. This is very teachy. I realize that. All those things, just put them all aside and just in your own hearts, ask the Lord to speak a truth to you today, even in this very teachy portion. And then pray also that I would teach it correctly, as that is my biggest hope. So we start off in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And it starts us off by saying, therefore, let's move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts of that lead to death and of faith in God. So as we come to this most controversial chapter here in the New Testament, if you remember from our previous teachings, there are five main warnings that the Lord gives us in the book of Hebrews, and all are super important. If you remember the first warning, it was in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. And if you remember back from that teaching, that was the danger of drifting away. If you remember that little illustration, just like putting the canoe, if you've ever been out camping and you didn't tie it up, right? And then you go out and look and there's the canoe just drifting down the river. You think, oh no. And it was the danger of drifting away. That was a warning to pay attention. The second warning was of disbelieving. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 8, that's when we hear it, but we're like, I don't care what God says. I'm going to do it my way instead of God's way. And we harden our hearts, right? And that's the danger of disbelieving. When the Holy Spirit is saying, today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Don't reject it. Don't throw it in the trash can. Like God's people did way back then, and they didn't enter the promised land. Only a few did because of the hardness of heart. They didn't walk by faith. They walked by sight. They didn't trust the Lord. They didn't trust his word. The culture, the people, everything looked so big. I can't do this, Lord. Instead of just saying, no, by faith, I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust your word. And so the third warning that we have here is right here in this verse. Right? And it's in 5 and 6 is the danger of degradation. And that's moving backwards instead of forwards, or remaining a spiritual baby instead of moving forward to spiritual maturity. And God doesn't want you going back to that old life or back to religiosity or back to whatever it is. He wants you moving forward, growing, being strengthened, being matured in the faith. And it starts off with the word therefore. And therefore is always a concluding word or concluding thought. And so that's from the previous verses 5 through 11. We haven't been there for a few weeks because I needed extra time to study this chapter. But if you remember where we left off, right in the last few verses of chapter 5, right, it was talking about people's laziness and their effort to hear and understand and grow up. Everybody wants to be like the baby bird. Pastor, just chew it up and spit it in my mouth like the little birdie does, you know, or bean food. I really like the apricot. Remember the baby food? Did you ever use it? Okay, who wants the peas? No kid ever in his life wanted the peas. But anyways, the cream spinach roll. Anyway, but you know, listen, I love the little apricot. But, you know, to be honest, if we decided to go out to lunch, okay, And you're ordering a steak, you're ordering some ribs, and I have a little, I'd like the little baby food, and I take my little spoon. You'd be like, what's this dude's problem? Right? Because I shouldn't still be eating like a little baby, or if I had a little milk bottle, it'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? But many times spiritually, that's where people stay. Right? If you remember from chapter 5, we were talking about that just to remind you. He said, we have much more to say to you about all this to make it clear that you're no longer trying to understand. God's word said in chapter 5, verses 11 to 12, he said, by this time, you guys ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk like a baby, not solid food. And those are pretty strong words. I got a lot of comments about my scripture picture here, but basically, the Bible says in Hebrews 5:13, where we left off before we started Hebrews 6, anyone who lives on milk, being an infant, is not even acquainted with the real teachings about righteousness, right? And then if you remember, we had Jason's face on there before, but solid food, right, or strong meat, the meat and potatoes of the word, is for the mature. And it says, who by constant use, that means obedience, have trained themselves. We can distinguish good and evil, not just because I have it in my head, because I live it in my heart and my life. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, God is telling us to move beyond, right? Or some of your translations might say move forward. But anyway, the word in Greek is aphemi. And it means to leave and depart from something, but to go somewhere else. In other words, the word is saying, I want you to move forward. I want you to move beyond. In other words, I want you to leave being a baby and grow up in the Lord. Does that make sense? So that's what he's saying right here. Stop clinging to milk like a babe and start eating meat. So all you vegans, no. Sorry, I'm going to get something, an email, a text or something. Anyways, in context, wait, should I mention that? No. Little joke there I was going to mention, but I decided not to. Anyway, in context, the writer is talking to professing believers, if you remember, from a Hebrew background. They would be very religious. And they would have been tempted, right, to stay in their ritualistic comfort zone, especially when there's pressure, especially when there's persecution or trials or tribulations. It would be very easy for them to go back to their old ways, like it is for any religious person, right? And it says, we're supposed to be leaving the elementary teachings, move beyond the elementary teachings. That just means the ABCs, the basics, the Bible basics, okay, like what we would be teaching the little children at Sunday school. And it says to move beyond those ABCs to maturization, teletos. And that basically means to grow up in your faith and to mature in your faith. And it says not laying again the foundation. Now, the writer of Hebrews is going to list 6 basics that they need to move forward from. They need to move beyond learning the very basics and actually grow up in their faith. And the first one he starts off with is repentance. Repentance doesn't just mean you get to do whatever you want and say sorry afterwards. That's not repentance. You guys understand that, right? Repentance means I have a change of mind, which leads to a change of thinking, which leads to a change of direction and action. Does that make sense? Like, repentance isn't just like, okay, I'm going to go out party this weekend. Sorry, Lord, here's Monday. Okay, and we'll just do it again next week because, you know, I repented. No big deal. No, repentance is like, oh, Lord, I should not. I need to, you know what, I'm not going to even go out and have that one beer after whatever, you know, because it led to this and led to that. I'm going to be smarter this time. No, I'm going to go in the right direction. I'm going to spend more time with my family. Repentance is having a change of mind that leads to a 180 change of direction. Does that make sense? That's what repentance is. Okay? And so it's saying, it's like in a, it's like if you're a military term, like about face, you know. And so and it's a repentance from dead works and acts that lead to death. Okay. You know, for example, many people think that they, just because they said some words at one point in their life, and now they're fine, or if they go to church or they go to youth group, they're good. No, that does not necessarily mean that you're saved, right? It's a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction. You'll see that in a life. You can't come to church on Sunday and just live however the hell you want. And I say that literally, right? Because that's what it is the rest of the week. Does that make sense? Okay. So now this repentance from dead works or acts that lead to death could mean a couple of things. Again, this is very controversial stuff. So it could characterize, right, acts that characterize someone who is spiritually dead, like Ephesians 2, 1 to 2 says, or they could to refer to the dead works of ritualistic self-righteousness that can never save. Listen, in other words, I use this scripture for both, but I grew up in a church. I was very religious. I got baptized, confirmed, this, that, and the other. Some of you, you know. I didn't get saved till probably about 30, almost 30 years old. I never really got saved. It was, were there good times? But I was religious. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. I wanted to go in on Sunday, pay my dues, do my thing, and then go out and really do whatever I wanted. You know what I'm saying? And it was almost like I'm seeing these Christians who had a relationship with Jesus. Jesus was their best friend. What? Their best friend? You're acting like he's a real person. Like you can actually talk to him and he talks back. Yep. You can have a relationship with him. Yet, I felt like this guy on this side. And then what happens is when I said, okay, Lord, I really want that. I want to follow you. And I want to turn from my selfish, self-centered lifestyle or my rituals and all that stuff. And I want to know you. I want to trust you and I want to follow you. I got to go to the other side. And it was really, it was death, because that's what all this spiritual religiosity gets us, is death. And then life is a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:1 says, once you were dead because of your disobedience or your sinfulness or your, it could be your ritualistic lifestyle. It could just be flat out whatever sin it is or the sin of self-righteousness. But it goes on to say, used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world, right? And he is the spirit at work in those who refuse to obey God. So I wanted to have my cake and eat it too. And God's like, it doesn't operate that way. And so I need to repent from all the, and it's really, really hard. I'm here to tell you something. The Lord gave me this, and I don't even know. I haven't even had time to ferret it out. But there are two extremes, what I see when people profess Christianity, okay? And either one of them got nailed to the cross, okay? I'm hearing like a little echo or something. But anyways, on the left, okay, is liberalism. And that's kind of like, I can do whatever I want because Jesus forgives me. So, nah. And the right is this legalistic righteousness. In other words, this denomination is going to save me. This Bible version is going to save me. This pastor is going to save me. These rituals, these things. I got to pray. I got to do. And you know what? You got liberalism on the left. You got legalism on the right. And they're the antithesis of Christ. You know who's right in the middle? Jesus. A relationship with Jesus Christ. This he died. A nail is in the liberalism and a nail is in the legalism, right? And Christ's heart is right in the middle. And that's where we're supposed to be. I've watched many people profess Christianity, go off in this legalistic direction, always a killer. They end up angry and this and that. And liberalism, they always end up in sinning and this and that. These people are all the legalistic, are always self-righteous. They're always kind of looking down at you. Well, you don't. Oh, you don't go to. Oh, you go to church on Sunday and not Saturday. I see. Not really a Christian. Oh, you got baptized. You weren't fully immersed. Oh, you didn't say in Jesus' name or in the Father. Oh, you're not really. Oh, you what? You're using this Bible version? You're not really a good godly Christian. I don't even know how you got saved with that double version. You're using, you know. You wear jeans to church? You're not wearing jeans to church, are you? Just like a heathen would. You need to have your all the way up here. Listen, there's a million things, but it's a killer. Legalism and liberalism is a killer to the Christian faith. And Jesus' heart is always right in the middle. And it says, leaving the foundation of faith, that's the second thing. Not of dead works, because we don't get saved by doing good things. We get saved by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Not by legalism, not by liberalism, by trusting in Jesus. That's how we got saved. That's how we got sanctified. That's how we get glorified, by only trusting in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So these professing Hebrews that Paul's writing to are thinking, maybe we should kind of go back to this legalistic way because it makes us feel more spiritual. Paul's like, don't do that. Yo, move away from that. You know, it's been grace you've been saved by faith. This is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 2 to 3, and I know this is a lot, but it's really teachy, but it says, continues on in 2 and 3, instructions about cleansing rites and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And he's like, and God willing, we're going to do that, right? We'll do it. Again, we must move forward or we must move on from the basic things to grow. I put this down, but Lisa and I learned some incredible things in kindergarten. We teach here at the school, some incredible foundational things in kindergarten. There's even a book. I can't remember the author. Everything I ever learned in life, I learned about in kindergarten. Oh, what's the name of the author? Anyway, but basically, we've learned some fantastic foundational basics in kindergarten. How to share, but you know, I'll be honest. If I came up here as your teacher and had a little table and I started by putting little blocks in front of it, like this, basics. I spelled basics. Yay! And that was the sermon. You'd be like, what are you doing? Wouldn't it look weird to see Miss Lisa not teaching the kindergarten class, but, you know, trying to do a reading group or trying to play and trying to, not maybe not play, but if she was still in kindergarten, it would be odd, wouldn't it? She's older. She should be growing. She should be maturing. It's the same with us in our faith. Does that make sense, everybody? God wants us to grow, to move on, to move forward. And we can't be stuck in the basic ABCs of our faith. That's where the enemy wants you to be. And here, number three is some of the things he's like, we need to move beyond this stuff. Cleansings, or some of your translations will say baptism. Now, it's not the regular word in the Bible for baptism. So this probably means ceremonial washing. Move on from that. If you go to Israel, man, they have these washings for everything. Like, even if you go to the Western Wall, you're supposed to wash your hands. You're supposed to do this. If you look in the ruins, they've got mikvahs. They're like little baby baptisms everywhere. Like every, like 20 feet. Like if you go in this building, you have to wash your hands. You got to wash your feet. This one, you got to wash your whole body. As a pastor, if I walked around, if I was in the time of Jesus, right? And I'm walking around as a Pharisee, and I am in the marketplace, and I bump into Martha, who's a Gentile. Oh, I need to go ceremonially cleanse my hand. And probably not just my hand. I'd probably have to go in and cleanse my whole body, dip my whole body, purify myself because I touched this sinner. But it makes you feel real righteous. What did you do? Well, obviously you're a sinner and I am not. Listen, religiosity always stems from self-righteousness and self-centeredness. It's always me looking down on you when really we're looking at one another. Does that make sense? It's a killer. It's a crusher 100% of the time. And even for Christians, I've noticed certain groups or denominations of group, they almost like want to go back to, I want to be more righteous, right? And that's good. But it almost takes on, it's like the enemy uses it to get them all legalistic again and bound up. And it's crushing and it's not freeing. I see a hand in the back, so if you could get that person a microphone and then we'll answer hopefully whatever question.
The self-righteous also come from a root of pride. Because from my experience, you know, when I struggled with that, it did come from pride.
And what's right in the middle of pride? What letter?
I.
It's always, listen, legalism, self-righteousness, always. It looks like it's righteousness because we're trying to, but it ends up being self-righteousness. So basically, it's like we need to move beyond ceremonial washing, all this ritualistic stuff. If you've come from different backgrounds, again, I'm not knocking Judaism, Jewish faith, or Catholicism, or all these different things, but you can make a religion or even the cults like the J-Dubs or the Mormons, these cults, all these things you got to do, you got to read this, you got to do this, you got to do. It's trusting in the Lord by faith and then growing in Him. The laying on of hands. Now, that could mean for prayer, for healing, ministry commission, like when we met with Jonathan and Robbie, who are Pastor Jonathan. He travels to different churches and teaches. He also does InterVarsity for all the college kids. That we're going to be doing a big group thing with him up at one of the colleges, a little cookout and evangelistic outreach. Anyways, you know what he said? We had laid hands on him. We anointed him or ordained him a pastor. And he said, you know, he goes, whenever our family comes by your church, he goes, we go to all these different churches and teach, but whenever we come to your church, no pun intended, it says we always feel like we come home. And I thought, oh, what a sweet, wonderful thing to say. And number four, move beyond resurrection and the eternal judgment. Both of those things are foundational in Judaism and in Christianity. So it was almost like once these professing Hebrew believers started getting persecuted, it's almost like, well, maybe I'll just go back to Judaism because that's easier. And oh, okay. And that's impossible. Now, it's physically possible, but you can't serve religion and Christ at the same time. Right? Everybody, I want you to understand that. If Pastor D or Pastor Gary or Mr. Jason is the most righteous person in the world, right, that's living, we're not going to save you. If we're the best church in the world, we'll never save you. Going to every Bible study we have does not save you, right? Jesus sanctifies. Jesus saves. Jesus justifies. Jesus sanctifies. So Hebrews 4:6 goes on to say, nice easy verses for us this morning. No, just kidding. They're not. Now, nobody leave until I'm done teaching this. It says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of this coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Now, woo, nice easy verses. So I think these verses, at least taken out of context, have caused more Christians to feel hopeless condemnation, I think, than any other verses in the New Testament. And so that's why we have to teach through it. The first thing it says, though, but we can't ignore the truth, it starts off with impossible. And the word in Greek is adonatos, And it does mean just that, powerless. It means not possible. So the writer of Hebrews is using this as an emphasis word to show that it's not just tough, it's not just problematic, it's not just difficult. He's saying, this isn't possible. Ooh, okay. Well, God uses the same Greek word, impossible. He uses it many other places in the Bible, but three other places to show us something that can never happen. At least three other times, he says, number one, in case you didn't know, it's impossible for God to lie. Look, the Bible says in Hebrews 6:18, right? God has given us his promises and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Listen, our Lord just doesn't tell the truth. He is the truth. Does that make sense? Okay, so he's not going to lie. So that means everything you read in his word, you can receive and accept in context. The second thing it says is, it's impossible to please God without faith. Wow. Wow, that's heavy. Maybe so, but that's what it takes. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And why? Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's why we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, because that would make us all religious and not right. It's impossible to please God unless we walk by faith and not by sight. So that means we have to learn to do the hard things. It's easy to walk by sight, isn't it? It's hard to walk by faith. It's hard to trust God when things get difficult, isn't it? It's hard not to trust in your own righteousness or self-righteousness or religion or denomination or Bible verse or whatever. Blah, 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 blah. You get the idea. It's so much easier to trust in those things. Well, I grew up in that church. And they teach that you got women have to wear dresses to their ankles and you can't wear and you got to do and you go. It's just legalism. The third thing that it says it's impossible for God is, I forgot the scripture verse, but I'll have a picture. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Okay. Well, does it actually say that? Because, yeah, it does. Hebrews 10:4. I know it's kind of a, but it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Hebrews 10:4. You know what? I'm sorry. I'm actually feel like the Lord wants me to turn there, and probably somebody needs to hear it. Actually, if you go to Hebrews 10 real quick, open your Bibles, turn a page, turn an app, just do it. Do it, do it. Do it. Hebrews 10, it's just a few pages to the right. It won't kill you. Don't be lazy. Don't let your wife do it. You need a Bible, there's one in front of you or back of you. I hear you. Hebrews 10. I want you guys to understand, because these Hebraic professing Hebrew believers, again, whether they were really saved or not saved, it depends on where they end up. Because if they're really saved, they're going to move forward. They might stumble a bit, three steps forward, two steps back, but they're going to end up going forward. If they're not really saved, they're going to go back to that religious way of life. I'm just going to start off in Hebrews 10 because I want everybody to understand. I feel like the Lord is giving me a strong word to speak against religiosity and all its little, because it has this appearance of righteousness, but in the end, it just leads to death. So just look at with me Hebrews 10, and I'm just going to read a few verses. Read along with me, starting in verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Verse 2 goes, if it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for sins. Verse 3 continues. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. And then verse 4, Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And I'll stop. I could keep reading for a long time. But verse 5 just says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, and you know the rest of the story, he became the sacrifice for our sins. He's the one that cleanses us. He's the one that redeems us. Not any legalism, ritualism, or whatever. Okay, so the question then is, what is impossible to do here? And it says it's impossible for some folks to be brought back to repentance. That should sober you up and scare the you-know-what out of you. At least it does for me, because I take God's word very seriously. So what does this mean? What does it mean it's impossible to those who have been fallen away to be brought back to repentance? In short, there are scholars fight about this and have been fighting for 1,000 years, so I'm just going to give you the 4 main schools of thought, and I'm going to tell you which one I think it is and why, okay? So the first one is, and there are a lot of good pastors, even within the same denomination or non-denomination. The first is that it's the hypothetical. Does any of you remember Scared Straight? Raise your hand if you remember that. Okay, so good. So you guys know what I'm talking about. Oh, that saves a lot on the illustration. Okay, so they used to bring, kids into the prison that were going the wrong direction. It's actually a good idea, right? And they'd be like, they'd have them meet real hard criminals, and basically they would scare the you-know-what out of them. And they're like, Now, nothing was ever going to happen to them. I'm sure that there was. But it scared them, right? In the same way, there are pastors that think, he doesn't really mean this. He meant hypothetically to scare you straight, to make sure you stay on the narrow road. I haven't read because I've X'd that out. God doesn't speak hypotheticals, okay? And so I kind of X that out. It's a nice thought, but it's not really real here. Some believe that he's talking about rewards, not losing your salvation. In other words, you can't lose your salvation. You can still repent, but you just won't get any rewards. And there are a lot of nice pastors that think that, but it just doesn't make sense in what we're talking. Now, the two that make the most sense are 3 and 4, all right? A lot of people think it means the loss of salvation. In other words, turn your back on Jesus and you can't repent. Okay, here's the deal. I don't think that is the case of what he's saying here. Okay, I'm going to tell you why. There's lots of reasons why. Because first, it is against God's character. You read about repentance, right? All throughout the scriptures, don't you? Like, if you remember, I've got a few that I marked here. If we took this as meaning you could just, listen, if you've fallen away, you can't repent. God's like, meh. It would be like the opposite of the prodigal son. You guys know the story of the prodigal son? Some of you shaking your head. The prodigal son is basically a picture of God and us. And the father had his kids, and one of his kids is like, Dad, I just basically can't wait for you to die. I want you to give me my inheritance right now. Give me my way and my timeline right now. And I'm going to use my inheritance and I'm going to bolt out of here. And I'm going to go, whoop, whoop, party. And we're going to go out. And so he lives the high life, high on the hog. Thank you. He lived high on the hog for quite some time, right? And then, right? He's like, oh my gosh, there's a famine in the land and things get so tight. He doesn't even have, he's feeding pigs, which for a Jewish boy would have been like, and they're unclean. And he's like, if I could only eat what the pigs eat. And he's like, oh my gosh, I've been such a dolt. I had everything in my father's house and he loved me and he cared for me and he provided for me. Yet I wanted to go my own way. He's like, I don't even deserve to go back to him. Maybe if I go back on my hands and knees, and maybe if I humble myself, maybe he'll take me in as a servant, and at least I'll get the basics, food. And if you remember the story, when the father saw the kid, what did the dad do? Right. A proper Jewish man would never have done that. But he saw his son from afar and didn't say. Now listen, when he saw him, and he says he ran to him, hugged him. And he's like, hey, let's kill the fatted calf. Put the ring, the family ring on his finger. My son is home. Put him the robe of righteousness on him. And my son that was dead is now back again. Now, if we could lose our salvation, we could not repent if we fall away. I think the story would have went like this. And he went back to the father. And when the father saw him afar off, he turned around and said, guards, keep this son of mine who is dead. He may not repent and come back to me. For he has chosen a life of sinfulness. He has fallen away. I will not allow him to repent and come back home. But it doesn't do that, does it? So listen, when we're saved, when we're truly saved, again, there's a lot of professing believers, but when we're truly saved, it says that we're marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance, the redemption of those who are God's possession, right? The seal. Look, the Bible says in John 10:28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life. And they'll never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. Or maybe even John 5:24 says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life already and will not be judged. They have already crossed over from death to life. So your salvation starts now and continues to eternity. There's plenty more. There's verses in Peter, and I can just go on and on and on and on. So I say all that to say, then what does this mean? And this is what I think. And if you disagree with me, that's okay. I still love you. I think we have to take it in context. Okay? And this helps me to understand. Remember who this is being written to. The Hebrews coming from Judaism to Christianity, they would have a tendency to trust in all their religiosity, blood sacrifices, ritual customs, instead of trusting in Christ's righteousness. All that ritual repentance now, right, does nothing if we don't have Christ. If we go back and put our trust in Catholicism or Judaism or rituals or Bible versions or pastors or anybody else other than Jesus, it doesn't matter how much we repent, right? Because no one can get saved that way. Galatians 2:21 says, I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law or any other ritual or any other religion, right? Christ died for nothing. The only way I can get saved is through Jesus. It's open to everybody, but that's the way. Does that make sense? And I could repent a million times and put my faith and trust in everything else and go back to what. But unless I trust in Jesus, right, it won't make a difference. Listen, the message to the persecuted Hebrew Christians is, don't turn your back on Jesus now. That you're getting persecuted, that you're going through trials, because the old ways can't save you. I guess the difference would be like Peter and Judas, right? They both hung out with Jesus. They both walked with Jesus. They both were disciples of Jesus, right? Yet, when it came right down to it, one of them trusted in Jesus, right? Right? They both even denied Jesus, right? But then one of them repented and trusted in Jesus and said, okay. And that proved his faith. Lord, you know I love you. And go feed my sheep. And the other one, there was no, he didn't come to Jesus. He's like, I'm gonna go. I sold him out and I feel bad for what I did, but this is the way I'm going. There's a difference. Listen, and anybody who thinks they can get saved from doing legalistic, churchy, religious-y stuff, it's a trap of the enemy. Galatians 3:10 says something really important. Because what I found, too, is sometimes the people with the most zealous hearts, the enemy likes to lead back into religiosity. Trust in that instead of Jesus, instead of grace, instead of faith. And it's a trap. The Bible says this, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. And it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Well, you don't understand. I read this Bible version. Then you got to really read. No, okay. Do you read Greek? No. Do you read Hebrew? No. Well, then you really got to do. And you have to do everything. Read it perfectly. Live it. You have to do everything perfectly. Listen, this word cursed is epikataratos, and it means exposed to divine vengeance, lying under God's wrath. It means accursed by God. So the Bible is saying, listen, if you're relying on legalism or whatever, you're under God's wrath. Cursed under God's divine vengeance is everyone, that means everybody, it's pos in Greek, who doesn't continue to do everything. Listen, so for God to approve you on the basis of legalism or the law, you first have to do it. Like when I was in Israel, one of those times, the super religious Jews were so religious. I can't even begin to tell you. And I was so at the time, even I would say it was the most anointed time with the Lord I've ever had. And I would look at them and every little thing they did, said, were so religious. I just remember weeping at the wall, just going, oh my gosh, I can't compare. I'm not. And it's like, that's not saving them. I save. I sanctify. And because, so you first have to do it, not simply know it, not simply love it, not simply teach it, not simply want it. You have to do it. And then you have to continue to do everything perfectly every second of the day, every month of the year, for your entire life without failing once. Can you do it, Chris? No one can do that. We'll need a microphone up here for a second. Cursed is everyone who doesn't continue to do everything. So if you're relying on the law or you're relying on those type of things, legalism to save you, basically it's all coming down to it can't save you. You have to do everything perfectly every second. You can't mess up one time. I tell you what, no one can do that. And that's why we need Jesus. Yes.
So we remember the words of Jesus when he was at the temple. He says, the whole temple is going to be torn down.
Yeah.
All right. One of the reasons, we just stop and think now. So that was about 70 years after Jesus died. The Romans came in and destroyed the temple.
Yep.
And now we've had how many years since then? And it hasn't been built back.
Yeah.
So God has a purpose. And his purpose was to say, you can't continue to just kill lambs and bulls and continue on with your way of serving God, because that's not the way.
Right.
Here is the way.
Yes.
Follow this way.
I am the way. Yes.
You
not
will
me,
now
Jesus.
Have
right.
True
yes.
God.
And where is the temple? Where does God now say the temple of the Holy Spirit is? Within us. Right. That's why we need Jesus in our hearts. I hope that makes sense. I don't know how long I've been teaching, but how long?
47 minutes.
Lawyer! No. Okay. So we're cruising right along. Okay. Couple verses and I'll just stop and we'll continue next week. I'm never going to get through the whole thing. Okay. Hebrews 5:7 says, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it and produces a crop that's useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. So because the people, they didn't have an industrial society, they had an agricultural society. Jesus often used these agricultural illustrations to get the point across, like this one. When the earth receives the rain sent by God and produces a fruitful harvest, it fulfills its reason for existence and the reason it was created for, and it's blessed. You were also created for a reason. You are to fulfill your destiny, right? It's useful and it's blessed. The same idea will apply to you, to me, to us, to those Hebrew professing Hebrew Christians. God has blessed us with the rainwater of his word. It washes over us. And if we're truly receiving it, we are going to grow. We are going to bear fruit. Not bear fruit, brah. We're going to bear fruit and produce a crop or a harvest for God. Right? Like the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. Right? There's seed that fell on rocky ground and they looked like it was growing. But in the end, because it had no root in Christ, it sprang up quickly. Right? For a short time, and it died. And some of those professing Hebrew Christians who are going back to legalism, if you ever wonder how somebody can look like they're going to church, and then they end up just going back and completely falling, and then they don't ever continue on with the Lord, well, that's because they were never really saved in the first place. They were never really trusted. It's almost like that seed that fell on the rocky ground. You remember the story, if you don't. The seed is the word of God, right? And the sower is sowing the seed, and some fall along the path, and it says the enemy comes right up and grabs that word and takes it away. Some falls on rocky ground, and the roots can't even go down, and so it springs up quickly. It looks like maybe they received it with great joy, and it looks like it, but since there's no root in Christ really, it doesn't really get nourished. It doesn't really grow. We have to abide in the vine. Right? And it dies. Or the ones amongst the thorns, right? Where it chokes out the life of it. But then there are some, and again, some that plant in good soil and they produce a harvest 30, 60, 100 times. So don't be looking, well, Vicky's producing more fruit than me. I guess I'm not a Christian. No. Maybe she's the 100 fruit and I'm just the 30 fruit or the 2 fruit. You know what I'm saying? Don't be so worried about, they're growing faster. They're growing. Just grow, just mature, right? If you're not growing, that's a sign that something is wrong. Maybe you're not rooted, or maybe we're being lazy and immature. I don't know. You have to ask the Lord. But the parable in Luke 8:13 says that some of those seeds, right, though that fell on rocky ground, were the ones who received the word with great joy, and when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a little while, but in the time of testing and trials, they fall away because there's no root in Christ. Maybe some of these professing Hebraic Christians were doing the same thing. It goes on to say in Hebrews 6:8, but the land and the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and in danger of being cursed. Wow, I brought guests here, Lord. That's okay. Lord will use it. And in the end, it will be burned. Now, that should scare you a bit, and good. Hopefully a holy fear, a holy reverence. So here's the deal. If God's watering and the seeds are planted and nothing's growing, in fact, not only is fruit not growing, the plant isn't growing, it's not bearing fruit, it's not bearing seeds. Instead, it's growing weeds that are cutting people and hurting people, right? It's in danger of being cursed. In the end, what's going to happen to it? It's going to get, look at the scripture picture, burned. You see the difference here? Burned. Dang. But that's the truth. And that's in a place called hell, where it's eternal separation from God, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so God doesn't want you to go there, so he's warning you. So what is he saying here? A farmer's land that has been blessed by God with an abundance of rain. Look, you guys, we'll give you Bibles. We'll give you audio teachings. We'll give you video teachings. We'll give you anything you want to help you grow in the Lord. Anything you want, as much as you want, and we'll give it to you for free. Bible studies. You can't afford Bible studies. Obviously, we're not the Taj Mahal church, but you know what? We give it away free if you can't afford it. We get $22. Everybody's like, well, I don't want to pay $22. All of our time is given away for free. And you know what they cost us? $22. We're not making a penny on it. We just want you to grow. If you're not growing, that says something's wrong. Are you just being immature or lazy? Or are you maybe not really rooted? Look, a farmer's land that has been blessed by God with abundance of rain for its crops, yet only produces thorns and thistles, is absolutely useless to God or the farmer or anyone else for that matter. Does that make sense? It's a harsh word. I get it, but it's in here and I have to tell it like it is. No one would blame the farmer who invested everything to bless the land and only end up with harmful weeds if he burned all those thorns and thistles up. Listen, I don't care whether you have lots of money or little money or lots of health or little health. God has blessed you. You're still here. He's speaking truth to you, even right now, this second. You could be, I've buried teenagers. I've buried people in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. I'm trying to think about 90, but you get the picture. We don't know how long we have. We need to be producing fruit, right? And if you're producing thorns and thistles and that's it, you got to say something's not right. I think the main point of this picture for us and for them is that bearing fruit and growth in our Christian walk is essential to show that we're truly rooted in Christ. That's the deal, right? God's word tells us that we're not going to all bear the same amount of fruit in our Christian lives, so we don't have to be comparing ourselves to others. But it also tells us that we will bear fruit if we're truly saved. And what happens if we're not rooted and fruited in Christ? We get burned. Listen, Luke 8:14 talks about the ones, the seed that fell among the thorns, are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, the pleasures of life, and bring forth no fruit to maturity. Others, though, it says in Mark 4:20, like seeds sown on good soil, are going to hear the word. Not going to just hear it. They're going to receive it. They're going to accept it. And they're going to bear fruit some 30, 60, or 100 times. And the fruit of God's Spirit is God's love for God, love for others, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Sometimes that takes time. I get it. Right? Doesn't it? And I don't mean like takes 10 minutes. Gary, you professed a month ago. Why aren't you a pastor? It takes a while. And again, sometimes it's 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. But there will be growth. There will be fruit in your life if you're really saved. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not supposed to judge you. I haven't seen enough fruit from you, sister. I think you should up the door. Because I'll tell you, just she is, obviously. But I'm just saying, but there have been times where I've looked at people and said, that guy, I remember, I won't even say his name, but on fire for God. He's going to be like super preacher pastor. And he ended up, he was one of the seeds that fell on the rocky ground. Sprung up for a little while, and then, and his girlfriend, just really pretty little blonde thing, I thought, oh gosh, this chick is an effort. She ended up becoming like a missionary. She was so, let's talk about feeling, she came back and she's like, I'm so thankful for you guys. And I'm like, I am such a loser. I was thinking, there's no way, this one. And it was just, I think God sometimes does that to show you, don't be so judgmental and self-righteous. You don't know what I'm doing at a heart. Just minister to everybody. So that's what I do. And that's what we're to do. But anyway, but it is God's will that you, as a Christian, bear much fruit. That they see the love for God. They see the love for others. They see the joy in the midst of crazy circumstances and so on and so forth. Right? Showing yourself to be my disciples. I can't judge your heart, but you know what? I can judge the fruit. I see that fruit. Gary, I see the fruit. I don't know if you see it, Pastor Gary. I see the fruit of faithfulness in him. Don't you? Right? I see the fruit. I see the love and the zeal you have for the Lord. I've watched so many of you grow now. It's been incredible. I get to see it and watch it. I also get to see the people that are moving away from to liberalism or to legalism. All my heart breaks. And God sometimes brings them back. And I say, thank you, Lord. But listen, The bottom line is a good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot ultimately bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, Matthew 7, 18 to 20 says, you'll recognize them. It's a hard word, but John 15, 6 in the New King James Version says, anyone that does not abide in me, rooted in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them to throw them into the fire, and they burned. Oh, boy. And the last verse, as we close with this, is Hebrews 6, 9. It says, even though we speak like this, because I want to end it in an encouragement, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. So the writer of Hebrews wants to give his readers and us encouragement and love after strong, strong words. And I'm so glad he did. He says, dear friends, the word is agapetos in Greek. It means, some of your translations translate it a little better. Like it'll say beloved or loved one. And that particular word, that it's only used in the New Testament when speaking of believers in Jesus Christ. And it says, we're convinced of better things for you. It means an inward certainty, pethio. It means confidence. I'm convinced. I look at you and I say, Vic, look where you've come from. Look where you are now. I know. You might be going through a hard time right now, but I'm convinced of better things for you. I've seen the fruit in your life, sister. I know where you're going. So he's saying, keep on going. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Keep going in the direction you're going. Does that make sense? Right? And you do it with, I'm confident. I see that in you. Even if you don't see it in you, God sees it in you. Right? Does that make sense? Why? Because fruit was something you see. It's proof of God working in you. You can be confident, not in me even, or Gary, or to church, or the school, or whatever. You can be confident, right? Philippians 1:6, it's the exact same word. You can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, right, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I can't even hope and have faith in myself because sometimes I'm my biggest enemy. Sometimes my mind tells me, sometimes I don't even need the enemy to degrade me. I got it in my own brain. But, so my confidence isn't in religion or Gary or me or anything else. My confidence, my strength comes from the Lord. My confidence, okay, if my faith really started with Jesus, right? And I'm rooted down in that soil. I may not be bearing as much fruit as I want to be. You know, I may not be what I want to be. But one thing I can look back and say, here's what I can say confidently. I ain't what I was. And neither are so many of you. You be confident in Jesus. He who began a good work in you is faithful and will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for every person. You brought them here today, despite our technical troubles or our sound troubles or our rain troubles or whatever, to hear a tough, tough word. But I pray that it would stir people up to love and good deeds. It would stir them up to either grow up or realize I'm not rooted. And I need to be saved. And I need to put my faith and trust in you, Jesus, right now. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has never done that, I pray today would be the day that they would realize they can't do enough things, be legalistic or religious enough, that they have to put their faith and their trust in you alone for salvation. That they would do that. That they would just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not good enough. And I can't be saved apart from you. Will you save me? Will you sanctify me? Will you help me to, I don't even know what all those words mean exactly, but I know I'm not good enough. And I know I can't even be good enough without you. Will you come into my heart? Will you come into my life and help me to live this life for you? That I can be confident that he who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I know you died for me. I know you rose again from the dead. And as best as I know how, I place my faith and my trust in you alone. Change me from the inside out, Lord God. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And I ask a blessing for all your believers who are here today, Lord God, that they could leave with that same encouragement and confidence, even with a hard word, Lord God, and go forth to love and serve you and to bear fruit that will last, showing the world that they are your disciples, Lord. Help us to do that. Empower us to do that, because it's not by might, not by power, but by your Holy Spirit, says the Lord. So work in us as we surrender ourselves, our selfishness, our self-righteousness to you, and do a work in us and do a work through us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen, amen, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great week, and we'll see you next for Hebrews chapter 6, part 2.